Today we're up to the 10th in our series. We've been preaching through the spiritual fruit for many weeks now. And I'm kind of excited because we're getting close to wrapping it up. In my opinion, I've saved the best two for last. Let's face it, all these spiritual fruit are good, but these are my two favorite ones. And here's one that tends to get underlooked. We all know love is the first one. Joy is the second one. That's a good one. Here is peace. And we're going to be discussing peace today. What's interesting, I wanted to work through this list again. Why are we doing this series? Because when we read these names, Paul tells us in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, that the fruit of the Spirit are this, that you as Christians can expect, because the Spirit of God is given to you and in your life, you can expect to be have lives characterized by and full of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Wow. Now, of all those things, what's interesting about that list is most of them are things you do, right? Christians are called to be kind. This is, you are called to do kindness, right? You're called to do self-control. You're called to do faithfulness, if you will, if you understand that. But there's two that are different. You're even called to do love, right? You're called to love one another. But there's two things that are different in this list, and that's joy and peace. Because in joy and peace, it seems like you're not being called to do joy. You're saying, Paul seems to be saying, hey, if you're Christians, you'll have joy. You'll have peace. So what is peace? Tranquility, fulfillment. So aren't you peaceful? Isn't your life the picture of peace? Huh? That's it. I mean, now do you feel guilty? How's that? How about that? Paul's telling you that you're going to feel peace as part of the Spirit. And my problem is, depending on the way you interpret this word or this concept, oh, your lives are full of tranquility and prosperity, the contentment of life, and you say, that's not me. What's the deal? In what way is that a fruit of the Spirit? How do we understand this? Because this is important, it seems to me. And I just want to begin by saying this. Like so many things we've talked about, peace is not some passive thing. The gospel is not passive. The gospel doesn't call us to passivity. It's not just saying you're going to sit there like couch potatoes of life and sit back and say, like, oh, yeah, stuffing our faces with the gospel, let's say. And then all these things will come to us. Well, in a way, it does say that. All these things will come to you. But it, not sort of lazily, is it? Every day, the message that we keep learning from God's Word is we have to choose to love every day. This isn't just some feeling that overwhelms us and then we just kind of go through life drifting through the ether. Love is a choice, ultimately. It is rooted in our will. I will love God. I will love one another. We will be faithful with one another. Right? I will be faithful to God. I will, as we discussed, even have joy from a couple of weeks ago. That, too, is a matter of will, ultimately. I will avail myself of the promises of God. So, too, with peace. It's a matter of taking it. Taking this gift of God and living it and laying hold of it and enjoying it. Now, how does that... I want to see how that makes sense. Part of the problem we have next is that we understand peace wrongly. I don't know about you, I might be jumping off a bridge here in some sense, but when I hear peace, I have all kinds of mixed feelings, because peace has been co-opted. Isn't it interesting how words become, in the way that they're used in language, they can pick up these other tintings and connotations. When I hear peace, the first thing I think of is peace man. I don't know, it's just me. Peace and love, you know, the 60s kind of a thing. There's this political agenda that attaches to peace, which is kind of interesting. I'm not going to talk about the politics of it, except to say that I can't deny that that's not part of what I feel in it. And there's a deeper, even deeper than the 60s, it kind of goes back to the 30s, my problem with peace. If I said peace in our time, does that ring a bell for anyone? Neville Chamberlain, the infamous words. Now, Neville Chamberlain, an interesting guy, he was the Prime Minister of England, who had been through, who had seen the horrors of World War I. And as a decent human being, did not ever want to see such horror again. And so when Hitler was being aggressive in Czechoslovakia, one thing after another, Hitler was pushing. Neville Chamberlain swore that he was doing the right thing when he caved in and kept caving into that aggression. He came back to England with the great announcement, we'll have peace in our time. And a year later, we're in World War II. The lesson that came out of this, you know, it's tragic because Neville Chamberlain was no fool and he was a good man. In fact, he was trying to avoid the horror of war. But the problem was, the lesson of that was, the lesson of Munich, you don't cave in to aggression. Right? This was the lesson that came from Hitler. So peace picks up this sort of connotation of maybe fear of confronting aggression, maybe cowardice,
almost.
You see what I mean? I don't know if everybody, the peace itself doesn't have that sense, but peace picks up passivism. Let me say quite strongly, interestingly, that peace is not passive. Isn't it interesting that peace is something that is taken and had and fought for to be enjoyed? And this is what we're going to be talking about today. It's not just something that you inherit and sit on. It is something that it is a precious inheritance that we fight for and keep as the Lord keeps us. What is peace talking about here? We think about this. The first thing you think of is peace is not war. And you think, well, when Jesus came, obviously it didn't bring the end of war. Right here in our life, in our society, right now, we're fighting two wars at the same time, simultaneously, abroad. We're facing a real problem with global jihad aimed directly at our life. War has not been eliminated. So we say, well, maybe what has been changed is that we have been taken out. If we believe in Jesus, then therefore the peace we receive as Christians is that we'll be removed from the effects of this world. The world may be going to the hot place in a handbasket, but I am removed because I'm a Christian. If I believe in Jesus, then I won't feel these effects. We know this is wrong. We know this is wrong. We know that we are subject to all the same miseries of this fallen world as anyone else, to sickness, to violence, to the fears of things. So what then? We say, well, maybe in terms of prosperity, this is another sense of peace, like prosperity, well-being, wellness, wholeness. Now, I'll tell you the story of the retirement community thing. I'm sorry to anybody here with family in Boynton Beach, but boy, what a bad move that was for my mother, who moved down and retired to Boynton Beach with her husband. And it was this picture of sort of a secular vision of what heaven should be. A whole bunch of people who had lived their whole lives working really hard, and now I'm going to enjoy it. I've given everything I have to all those other people, and now I'm going to enjoy it, and I'm going to have my golden years, baby! And the whole thing is set up to, you know, this picture of this is paradise on earth. And the problem with the place, there's so many problems with that kind of concept. You take a whole bunch of people and move them away from, you remove them from everybody else. And it just gets dislocated somehow. You're separated from the rough and tumble of humanity. You're all in the same set. And you know what happens? The minute you get there, people start getting sick. And that was this place that was supposed to be the golden years. I remember my mother was just experiencing this. People are sick, and the stresses of life are invading this fake paradise. Has anyone ever been to one of these retirement communities? It's a terrible thing, because there's something false in the promise there. It's this idea of prosperity, peace. Now, we all have the same thing, to some extent. I keep living my life. If I work really hard and press, right in front of me for the next month or so, I have a lot of work to do. But I'm thinking, if I really, really work hard and get focused, just focus down, hunker down, and work through, I can muscle through this. At the end of this month, then I shall reach a plateau, and I'll finally arrive at that place where, baby, I'm going right in groove. And from there on, and you know what? It never works that way. It just keeps coming at you. It's like life. I'm beginning to understand that there is no top of the summit in this life. So if we misunderstand the peace we're thinking about, we're going to be disappointed. If we keep thinking that this peace, whatever it is, relaxation, is around the corner, watch out. One more thing we do. Then we get wise and we realize, well, we're not so vulgar as to have that material point of view of peace. Oh, we spiritualize it. We say what we're talking about is inner peace. Now, for that, I look at all the ads in the magazines. Just look at any ad in a magazine. It's hilarious. They'll always show the woman sitting there just getting her massage and so happy. Do you know what I'm talking about? You've seen it 1,000 times. It's a picture of utter bliss. Here is the peace that awaits you for $3,000 at this spa in West Virginia. You know, for $3,000, peace, bliss, joy. Nothing is wrong with rest and recreation. It's interesting that God builds the very concept into our week. He practically demands it. In fact, he does demand it. He says, take it off. Take Sunday off. Rest. Stop working, you dopes. We complain about it. What? That's a legalistic thing. No. He's saying rest. Will you chill out? You need rest and renewal. It's good. It's important. But the promise of those ads are funny, because it seems to be saying, here it is. This is what you're looking for. There's the rest, the peace. It's false. One more story. When I was a kid, growing up in New York, it was fun because Chinatown. Has anyone been to the New York Chinatown? Now, that's a Chinatown. Now, no offense to Philadelphia, but Philadelphia is like China Block. It's like, all right, it's cool, but you know, Chinatown in New York is serious. You could get lost in the maze of streets, and they've been there for 100 years. And I remember as a kid standing in front of the store. It was one of my first spiritual insights. It was intense. Chinatown is crazy because people are running back and forth. It's intense activity, people going back and forth. The smells are all unusual. And there I was standing on the street and looking at a little shop window, and there was that crazy, funny, fat Buddha character, you know, the Buddha with this little smile, and he's sitting there folded up in the big belly and smiling, and his eyes closed. And around me, I must have been 7 years old, I'm standing there looking at it, and around me is all this hubbub, and there he is just smiling. Do you see that picture? He's like this still point, and everything else is in blurring and motion, and there he is. Buddha is an interesting picture there. I think a lot of us have this picture of peace. Peace and quiet, removing myself from all of this, that on some internal part of my being, I shall remove myself from all of this. You know what? That too is false. Because Christ doesn't call us to do this. This is the whole problem. We're not called to remove ourselves from this life and all the demands of people. Life would be great if I didn't have all these people around. God forbid we start thinking like that. It's cool. Once in a while, we need to be alone. But in the long run, what a bad idea. In the long run, when we try to remove ourselves, we end up, that's sort of rest in peace stuff. We don't want to go in rest in peace area. That's death to be removed. But the gospel is a message of life. It's a message of life. So we're talking about all these things about what peace isn't. I think the ways we usually think about it, tranquility, fulfillment, wellness, wholeness. The problem is, I don't have any of that, actually. Or I do, but not the way I keep thinking I should. What is the peace that Jesus gives us? And today I wanted to go through one of the towering passages of all of Scripture, a very short reading. And it's, in fact, I'm going to turn off the light. Would you turn the slide to the next thing? I'm very disappointed with this because you can't see it. You should see it on my screen, though. It blares out brightly. But can anyone see that in fact says Lord in the red? Okay. Really? Good. So we'll discuss that in a minute. This is the most familiar passage. Alongside the Shema, anyone, what's the Shema? Very good. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That is the big line in Judaism. Every morning the devout Jew says this. But this maybe is number two. At the end of every synagogue meeting, the rabbi proclaims this blessing on people. It is the Aaronic blessing. And it's so familiar that we might miss the beauty of this. So what I wanted to do is just read it. The Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Now, I just wanted you to see a couple of things about this that is really kind of fun. Now, why am I putting Hebrew there? First of all, I always liked Hebrew. When I was a kid, I thought, that's a really cool alphabet. I almost wanted to just see it, if you can see it from back there. I always found it an oddly beautiful look. The reason why I put the red there is to show you that over here, these three are the word for Lord. All right, Lord, Lord, Lord. And wherever you see this little thing, that's you. All right. So very simple here, what you have are this blessing in three lines. The first line, this is sort of interesting, the first line has three words and 12 syllables. The next line has 5 words and 14 syllables. The next line has 7 words and 16 syllables. So what? Well, the idea is that it's growing in intensity. As you read through this blessing, you can see it in English. It's just magnifying in intensity. Each line builds on itself. The Lord, it says, 3 times. There's no reason grammatically it had to say the Lord 3 times, but it's making a point here. The Lord, the Lord, the Lord is your source of blessing, by the way. The Lord is your source of blessing. And who is being blessed? I think that was the other point. The Lord, the Lord, the Lord blesses you, 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 you. All right? This is just very exciting. Also, we're not done with this yet. As you look at the structure of this thing, this is part of the building, too. Each one has 2 verbs. So it's like the Lord bless and keep, the Lord shine and be gracious, the Lord lift and give peace. Each one of these verbs is sort of like it builds on the other one in intensity. And you notice, by the way, it culminates, this word here, shalom. It culminates in peace, this blessing which builds in intensity and throttling all the way up, and then finally, peace. And it leaves you with this bang. And I wanted to talk about that, because one other thing that's kind of exciting that I hadn't realized until this. In the Hebrew, the last word of this line and the last word of this line, grace and peace. Given our earlier discussions, I actually got excited about that. I jumped up in my chair. Why? Because grace and peace, as we discussed it, is the great Christian distinctive line of greeting, of blessing for one another. Remember, how do Jews today say hello to each other? Shalom, peace. How did Greeks say hello to one another on the street? Grace. You know, the equivalent of hail or something, but grace. And what Paul and the early Christian apostles did was fuse these two. You take shalom and you take grace and you say grace and peace to you. And I'm just looking at this and thinking, hey, there's grace and peace in the Aaronic blessing. Isn't that cool? This, I wanted you to see the beautiful structure of this. This is sort of exciting for me as I go through it in the course of the week. Let's think about each of these words, because this is what the Lord promises us, what we're doing when we pronounce this blessing. Why Aaronic? Why did the Lord give it to Aaron? Aaron is the brother of Moses. Aaron and his sons are the priests of Israel. All right. And as the priests, these were the mediators, seen as the mediators between the people and God, that God's blessing would come through the priests, by their mouths, by the hands of their blessing to the people. And then the prayers of the people would come up as if through the priests to God, through the priests speaking, as mediator. Who is our mediator now? Why don't we have priests? I'm not a priest. Christ is our mediator. This is the amazing thing about what happens with the new covenant, with the New Testament, is that Christ, it's like blasts right down into our very world. Where before there were mediators, you had kings that mediated God's rule between the people and God, and you had priests that mediated worship, and you had prophets that mediated his words. All of a sudden, Christ comes bearing down right into our world and fills all three of those roles, prophet, priest, and king. Christ is our prophet. He is our priest. He is our king. So it's through him to God, and he is God. Amen. Wow. That was a totally aside, but I get excited about that. Let's talk about blessing. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. What do we mean by bless? It's a word that we use all the time. The Lord, oh, bless you. I'm so blessed. Blessing. It's a beautiful word. Blessing. It is the promise of life. It is more life. We've talked about this before. In one sense, the blessing you can understand as more, better, purer, richer life. The blessing is what every human being wants, whether they know it or want or not. They may call it something else, but whatever we identify as the blessing, it's what we want in life. It is more life and better life. More, better, richer, purer life. And what we're saying there is, the Lord bless thee. The Christian answer for the blessing is, the world will look at the blessing and say, my blessing will be found in Boynton Beach. Now, I'm sorry, I don't mean to pick on Boynton Beach, I shouldn't, but boy, it had some really sad communities down there, the retirement community. My paradise will be found when I get this thing. When I get the Nintendo Wii, oh, that will be it. And you know, it's never it. It's always the next thing. The real blessing that the Christian answer for the world is, you know, the blessing that God gives us is his presence. The blessing that we as Christians can say to the world is God with us, Emmanuel. This is the blessing that Christians have. This is the secret. We say God is with us, Emmanuel. This is the blessing that we have. This is his promise to us. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. Keep thee. Not just bless thee, not just like pour out his blessing on thee, but actually take you in his hands and keep you personally, guard you, protect you. This is a personal thing. If you can think of the first one as like the Lord bless you, pouring out his blessings on the whole bunch of you. This one gets intensified. It says right here, right to you, right to you. I will keep you. I will guard you. I am your shepherd. I love you and I care for you. Personally, it's thrilling to understand that. Listen to Psalm 21. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and your going, both now and forevermore. These are words that, as we begin to set our faith in them and to set our hope in them, have the power of life in them to encourage us as we understand what these are saying. One more thing from 1 Peter 1. Listen to what he talks about, how we're kept by God. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed at the last time. Wow, that was a big sentence. You almost think like Paul must have written that. Like, where did Peter get such a big sentence? But think, you are shielded by your faith. Our faith keeps us shielded by God, who loves us personally and will not let us fall apart. Now, this next one is my most exciting thing of all. I can't stand it. The Lord shine his face upon you. Shine. There's a vision of, I guess a boring, prosaic way would be to say, well, here we're seeing an imagery of God as light. Yes. But far more exciting than that, it's like, yes, think about this image. Think about what it says in the Old Testament. What happens when human beings became sinners? When human beings fell from grace? When we were expelled from Eden? When we fell into sin? What does the Bible say about seeing God's face for sinners? Does anyone remember? You can't see God's face and live. This is the central problem of Scripture. This is the whole problem we face. As human beings, we were created to abide in the presence of God, to enjoy God's presence, which is the blessing. To enjoy life, because life is where God is. If you're with God in blessing, that's it, man. This is good. It doesn't get any better than that. But we sinned. We rebelled against God. We insist on going in our own dark ways. And as we do so, the price of that is, it's like we can't even come into his presence without dying, it says in Scripture. He is unutterably holy. He is a consuming fire, and we who are sinners cannot even come into his presence. What a dilemma. And here it's reversing all that and saying, the Lord shine on you and not be scorched, not be incinerated, but be blessed. Bask, abide in the radiance of his uncreated light. Oh. Psalm 31, but I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hands. Deliver me from my enemies and from those who pursue me. Let your face shine on your servant. Save me in your unfailing love. Now here's a beautiful passage. I want to read this. I read Psalm 104 last week, and it's fun when you go back, and yet again, another reason to read this amazing psalm. Read one Psalm 104 during the course of the week. Incredible. Just a few verses here. How many are your works, O Lord? In wisdom you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. There is the sea, vast and spacious, teeming with creatures beyond number, living things both large and small. There the ships go to and fro, and the Leviathan, which you formed to frolic there. That was the picture from last week. The Leviathan, the picture of massive, frightening sea monster. Remember, I made you to frolic in the sea. But we push on. These all look to you to give them their food at the proper time. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are satisfied with good things. When you hide your face, they are terrified. When you take away their breath, they die and return to the dust. When you send your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. He who looks at the earth and it trembles, who touches the mountains and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. May my meditation be praising to him as I rejoice in the Lord. Now that is poetry. I don't know what they say about poetry now in the poetry contest, but that's poetry. What a picture you have. When you hide your face, they are terrified. I just want to share you this image, the power of shine. When it says, arise, shine, people, what it is saying is you bear the image of God and he is shining. Now stand up and bask in that glory and magnify it out to the community and to one another. Magnify the glory of God to one another and bask in that warmth. That's what it is. As long as we gaze in the shining glory of God, we live. This is what we were created for. Turn from that. Turn from that light, as we're free to do. Turn from it into the shadow. And we disintegrate. We fall apart. We turn from God. Do you see that powerful image? Push on. Be gracious, it says. The Lord shine his face to you and be gracious to you. Here we come into the presence of God. Again, this picture the first time. Shine on all of you. This is what we do in our worship service, hopefully, is that the Word itself shines on us, and we leave this place reflecting that glory. I always have this dream that people will say that we'll go to a restaurant afterwards. We'll go to Isaac Newton's and order a burger, and the waitress will take our order, and then we'll come back. I'm sorry, you're just shining for some reason. Is it? You know, and it's like, yes, that's what I'm looking forward to. I want us to shine, and a waitress to come to us and say, you're shining. Are you aware of that? Why are you shining? I just came from Buck Central Church. That's it. And we do shine. I've seen it before. I've been to lunch with one another. There is a shine. So it's not like Moses in the movie either, that Ten Commandments where he's literally shining, but it's a shining in your eyes, right? We've seen this before. Be gracious unto you. So not just shining, but to you individually, me, a sinner. I am a sinner. I am unworthy of your presence. Psalm 51, be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the gracious greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Next, the Lord lift his face to you. You know, until I did this week, until I was preparing for the sermon, I always thought that was sort of redundant. You know, as I love this blessing, and I love doing it once in a while for the benediction. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord shine his face to thee and be gracious to thee. The Lord lift his face to thee. Isn't that the same thing? No. The first one is a shining to you. Now this lift the face. Now this is almost too much. I can't stand it. Do you remember back when we were discussing Genesis 32? No. Genesis 32 is where Esau and Jacob are getting together again. Jacob has been away from Esau for 20 years. You'll remember that Jacob had not been a very nice brother there. He had deceived his brother, he'd stolen the blessing, and then he'd have to run away for his life up the Paddan Aram. For 20 years, where he'd been systematically fleeced by the wily Laban. But he comes back with flocks, you know, the whole story. He comes back with Rachel and Leah and a whole bunch of kids and, you know, this great entourage. But he's afraid for his life. He's about to cross into the promised land again for the first time in 20 years, and he's desperately afraid of meeting his brother Esau, who he fleeced of the blessing. And there was this passage there, incredible thing, where he sends his gifts ahead of him. And we remember discussing it in the Hebrew where it says, let me cover his face, literally. I'm going to give him all these gifts. Let me cover his face. Let me wipe away his wrath with these presents. Because then when I see him, if I cover his face with all these presents, this is literally what it said in Hebrew, let me cover his face with presents, so then when he sees me, he'll lift my face and forgive me. Now think about this, because this is very beautiful. That's like propitiation. It is what Jesus does for us. What Jesus does is he gave his life, and Jesus himself, his righteousness, covers. It covers God's face, if you will. It wipes away God's wrath against us. And we come into the presence of the Lord, and what the Lord does is lifts our face and says, you're forgiven. So for anyone who's ever had an anxiety about looking into the face of the Lord, what will I see? The promise of Scripture is, in the gospel, in Christ, he will lift up your face and you will see eyes of love and acceptance and forgiveness. This is something that you can really hang your hat on and live for. I long to see the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't long to die, are you crazy? This is the old joke. I'm afraid of dying. It's not the death I fear, but the dying. Right. But I got to tell you, there's something about seeing Christ right on the other side waiting for me. Brothers and sisters, I want you to lay hold of that, to see this vision that he will lift your face and you'll be transformed and glorified by it. And finally, after all of this, if that's not enough, there's even one more, that he would give you peace. Peace is sort of like the consummation of all of this. Peace is the sum total of all the blessing that he gives us. I wanted to quickly do something with peace and do a lightning fast word study on this because it's kind of fun. In Genesis 15, you know, that's the first time in the Bible when peace is used, interestingly enough. The first time you hear shalom is in Genesis 15. And for the Bible scholars here, you know that Genesis 15 is where Abraham is having this covenant scene, this strange, strange moment where Abraham is really put out into a deep, deep sleep. And then God comes and speaks to him the promises of the covenant. And then this strange scene where he comes between the halved animals and the smoking fire plot. Wow, that's interesting. But right in the midst of that scene is where we see, you, however, God says, will go down to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. What do we understand by peace there? Just what we usually think of, peace, quiet, tranquility, contentment, right? The second time we see it is Isaac at Beersheba, Abraham's son, a couple of years later. And this time, in Genesis 26, we're reading there, remember Abimelech, the Philistine guy? I don't know what it is with Abraham and Isaac, but they have this problem. They keep going to the Philistines and the Egyptians, and then they keep getting in trouble and says, my wife is my sister. You remember that whole thing. Bad moves. Along comes Abimelech and says to him, listen, I let you go in peace. What does that mean? In soundness and safety. So now let's make a covenant together. And they have this whole thing where they have a ceremony and they eat and drink. And at the end of it, Abimelech goes in peace. Here we see this sense of, we're just developing different ideas of peace as it develops in Scripture. The first time we see, you will rest in peace. Yeah, contentment, fulfillment, full of years. The second one here we see, it's sort of like the peace of safety. And also this idea of the peace of friendship, of covenant friendship. In other words, Abimelech was no friend of Isaac, but he became a friend by this covenant bond, so now he could leave in peace. Do you see that? When we have a covenant bond with someone, it's like a friendship. Just quickly, a couple of more. Genesis 29. Along comes the scene where Jacob meets Rachel for the first time. What does Rachel mean?
Lamb.
Thank you, Rachel. Genesis 29, Jacob asks him, is it well with him? Speaking of Laban, and in the Hebrew it's funny, it says, is shalom with him? Is it well with him? All right, meaning prosperity and stuff. Genesis 41, where you see Joseph speaking, Joseph interprets dreams, and the Pharaoh says to him, can you interpret a dream for me? It says, Joseph says, it's not me that can do this, but it's God. But I'm sure he'll give you an answer of peace, a favorable answer. Right? You see this complex word here. Finally, Leviticus. If you follow my decrees and are careful to obey my commands, God says, I will send you rain in its season, the ground will yield its crops, the trees will yield the fruit, your threshing will continue until grape harvest, and the grape harvest will continue until planting. You'll eat all the food you want and live in safety in your land. I will grant peace in the land, and you will lie down, and no one will make you afraid. Here's a picture where of a peace is like the absence of predation, the absence of fear, and that is accompanied by prosperity. Now, finally, we get to the exciting thing, peace. For to us, a child is born. To us, a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Here, you see this mounting idea of peace? It's not just sort of tranquility. Peace is not like relaxing. It's not removal from the world. It's something bigger than that. We're about to see what that is here. Peace here is God's dominion. It is God's rule. It is God's kingdom come to earth. Isaiah 52, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. The proclamation of the kingdom. Finally, Isaiah 53, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. By his wounds, by his stripes, we are healed. This is the peace we're talking about. This is the peace we're talking about. The peace that we're talking about was bought for us at a terrible, horrible price. Please turn the slide for a second. I should have said this earlier, but at the second to last one there, the peace we have was bought by our King for us at a terrible price, and it was borne by him. When we think of all these aspects of peace and we put them together, here is the peace that we have, as Paul talks about it in Romans. What Jesus has done for us is we have peace with God. And because we have peace with God, because Jesus gave his life that we would have peace for God, because of that peace, we have peace with one another. And in that, how could we come up with something so dumb as prosperity gospel and come up with this idea that we say, oh, you're going to have joy in this life, when Jesus himself said, I've told you these things so that you may have peace. In this world, you'll have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. You will have trouble in this world, but take heart, I've said these things that you can have peace. Peace and trouble go together. Well, that doesn't make sense. Yes, it does. Because, and here to wrap it all up, it's this. We think of peace as if it's some sort of removal, right? Peace will take me away. Take me away from the problems of the world. I won't have to deal with violence or sickness or anything else. Or peace will take me away and I don't have to deal with hardship, financial hardship. Peace will take me away from all the stresses of life. No. You are right. It is right here in the midst of life that we are given peace to take hold of. And it is the peace of Christ. It is the peace of God. It is peace with God and the hope of eternity. We are given this vision of this is the peace. And as long as we're alive, we're jumping the gun when we try to enter into the permanent rest. That's the problem with the retirement community. It's like, that's for the dead. Sorry, no offense to the retirement community, but I mean it's the permanent rest thing. I don't want to rest in peace while I'm alive. If you think about it, life is for the living. Life is incomplete. We are running a race to glory here. We are running a race as God's commissioned servants. But at the heart of that race, running the race, we are resting in Christ. We are resting in Christ as we're giving everything we've got to run the race. We are running the race, resting in grace. Now think about that. And enjoy the peace of your hope. Amen. Let's pray together. Loving Father, thank you for your word to us. Thank you for the gift of peace. I pray that you will help us to understand this, to not put our hopes in false things, to not put our hope in the rest of removal, but Lord, to see that your promise to us involves a yet stronger commitment to you and to the world and to its service and to its people. Lord, that you don't take us from the demands of the world and one another, but Lord, put us right there into it. But the trick is that you give us strength. So Heavenly Father, give us that strength to see the peace that we have in Christ and to enjoy it, to shine in your glory. Amen. Let's stand together and say,